of God this morning, and turn to Exodus in chapter number 27, and we're just continuing right on where we have been in the Word of God. And so this morning we're in Exodus chapter 27, and this is a great chapter. And just begins to just talk about the outer court this morning of the tabernacle area. And of course, we've been looking here at the tabernacle for a number of weeks now, and the different instruments or furniture that have been used in the tabernacle and the service of the Lord there of the tabernacle. We're reminded that the entire purpose, if we go back to chapter number 24 and 25, the entire purpose of the tabernacle was the idea that God desired to come down and dwell among his people, and to be in the midst of his people in the tabernacle. And then each piece of furniture points to the Messiah. It was a picture of who Christ is. And if we look at the layout of the tabernacle, it's in the place of a cross, and everything that was used in the tabernacle and all the furniture that was there in the tabernacle is a picture of who Jesus Christ is in some aspect of our life, and in some way is a picture of who Christ is for our lives. And this morning, if you'd stand with me in honor of the Word of God, we're going to be talking about the brazen altar, or the brass altar, if you're able to stand. I want to give honor to the Word of God. But we're going to just read the first eight verses here this morning. And as we continue to talk about the furniture in the tabernacle, we've gotten to the brazen altar. And I've entitled this morning's sermon, My Substitute. My Substitute. And let's just discuss the importance and the purpose of this brazen altar that was given this morning. Look with me in verse number 1 of Exodus chapter 27. It says, "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad, and the altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof, and his horns shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with brass, and thou shalt make his pans, and to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a network of brass. And upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings and 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, and that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it." So let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time before we begin to discuss this altar that he is asking them to make. Dear God, would you bless the reading of your word? I pray that our hearts would be turned to it, and God, that you'd be glorified by the declaration of it this morning. And Lord, we pray for those who are in need. We pray for those who might be here and may be lost, God, that they would understand the importance of the altar upon which sacrifice would be made for man's atonement. Lord, help us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we've been working our way through the tabernacle, you may be seated. As we've been working our way through the tabernacle, we've again been looking at God's portrait of Christ, and it all began in the Holy of Holies. That's where Christ began to describe the furniture that was going to be made for the tabernacle and the service of him, and it was a place where God himself was going to dwell right there in the Holy of Holies, and it was a place where they could always look and they could know where the presence of God was, and the presence of God abode. And inside the Holy of Holies, he put the Ark of the Covenant, and he put the mercy seat, and that's where Christ dwelt, and that's where his presence would be. That's where they refer to as the glory of God, or the Shekinah glory of God would abode, was right there in the Holy of Holies. And this ark that was there would represent the glory of God, and it would represent the presence of God. And between the Holy of Holies and the holy place, this is the main structure of what we would consider as the tabernacle, there was a veil. And we talked about the veil of separation last week. And this veil that separated between the very presence of God and where what was referred to as the holy place. And in Matthew in chapter number 27, we understand this, that at the time of Christ's crucifixion, when Christ gave up the ghost, the Bible says that from top to bottom in Matthew 27, that veil was rent. And that veil was not rent just so that we could enter into the presence of God any old way we'd want now. That veil was rent because it was no longer continually keeping men out of the presence of God, but now it was replaced with Jesus Christ the righteous, now giving all men all the time availability to God, not just one man once a year, but all men have opportunity to go into the presence of God. He's the one mediator between God and man. And so now through Christ, we can enter into the presence of Almighty God as well. In the tabernacle, there was the light, the candlestick, and we understand the light of God, and God desires to bring unto men light that dwell in darkness, and he desires that his word tells us that his light has shined to all men. All right, there's not a man without excuse before God today, but the light of God has not shined unto them, and God wants to shine his light through you and I here today as well. God wants to use his light to be able to be a light to all men. There is a problem though with mankind. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And friend, this is a reality. God doesn't want us to dwell in darkness, but to walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship with him. Amen. That's what God's desire is for you and I this morning. As well, we've looked at the table of showbread, and the table of presence, the table where God desired that his priests would come and meet with him and have fellowship with him. And we understand Jesus Christ is the bread of life. His word is the word of life, is the bread as well. And God desires for us to be partaking of his word. He desires us to be fellowship with him over his word on a daily basis. He desires for that to take place. And while in the tabernacle, it was only priests that partook of that bread. Listen, when you receive Christ Jesus as your personal Savior, you become a king and a priest together with him. And you now are adopted into the family of God. And you are a son of God. And you have standing now with God to come and to be a partaker of that divine bread that he has to offer each and every one of us. And so these are the instruments that we've been looking at. And if you'll remember, the construction of each and every one of them was of gold, and it was of just beautiful work that it was done, and the tapestry of the veil was a beautiful tapestry that was made, and these things that were in the tabernacle tent itself were things of great beauty, and it would have shown the divinity of the Messiah. It would have pointed us to the deity of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and to inform us that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It would have given us that indication, as it was all made of gold, that the Messiah that was to come, who is Jesus Christ, listen, he came with all the power and authority of God when he came unto this earth. He who was God became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Bible says, and we beheld his power, the power of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that is Jesus Christ. The construction of these things point us to his deity as well, and it points us to his authority. His authority as God. And you would not have entered into the holy place, and you would not have entered into the Holy of Holies and just walked away as if, man, a big deal. No. It would have been a very big deal to see the ornateness of the things that were made and the gold that was there. And it would have been a place where it would have been, you would have been a very aware as you entered into it, that you had entered into into a special place and a sanctified place. It was not just any ordinary place that this was. It was very, very special and set aside unto God. And we need to be mindful of this as well, that when we enter into the presence of God, we are entering into something that, listen to us, is not of ourselves. It's not afforded to us because of our works or how good we are. It's afforded unto us because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that God, who was God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and then made a way or access for us to enter into His presence. And at any point in time, we would get to a place where we think we can just enter in flippantly into the presence of God as if we have the right, or if we have standing with God of ourselves. Friend, we need to be careful. And we live in a religious day that is very irreverent about its worship of God. We just do. We just live in a day where people want to act like, wow, the veil's been written too, so therefore we can just do as we please when it comes to the worship of God. And I want you to be mindful that there's never been a point in time where men just came to God any old way they want. You can go back to the book of Genesis. You can go back to Cain and Abel, and Cain just didn't bring to God whatever he wanted to bring. No. God said, looked at Cain and said, listen, if you bring an acceptable sacrifice, you'll also be accepted, Cain, and understand, from that time until this time and everything in between, God demands and desires that we would approach Him reverently, not offering Him what we wish, but offering Him that which He desires. God desires, He demands. May I say this? He is worthy of us reverently approaching Him in worship. Because we honestly, listen, friend, we have no right to approach Him aside from that which He's afforded to us. God made a way for me to have have standing before Him. God made a way that I might be able to come into His presence. Oh, my friend, listen, I should never take that lightly when we come into that tabernacle. This morning, though, in the chapter 27, it begins to talk to us about that outer court, though. And we're going to look at it a little more next week in the rest of the chapter. It talks about the tent of separation around the wall of separation around the place where the nation of Israel dwelt, just scattered all around the tabernacle. And there was a tent that a separation that was made, a curtain that was made to separate the congregation of Israel, or the people of Israel, from the tabernacle court and the tabernacle itself. And it talks about that in chapter number 27. And at the entrance of the tabernacle, it was covered on four sides except for a gate that was at the very front. And when you came through the gate of the tabernacle, the first thing that you would come to inside the tabernacle court, that outer court, was the brazen altar, or the altar made of brass. That's what brazen means, made of brass. And so the Jews would have been able to come into that outer court, and they would have been able to see that, get close to that brazen altar. And anyone who was not a Jew wasn't allowed in, but they could still see the brazen altar there from the tabernacle gate. And they were able to be made aware of the existence of the altar that was there. And as they entered into the presence of God, as they got to be able to come to the place where the presence of God dwelt, listen, nobody came into the presence of God, even in this day, but that sacrifice at the brazen altar was not made first. Even we talked about this last week, the high priest, before he was able to enter into the Holy of Holies, before he made it past that veil, there was sacrifice that must be made, an atonement that must be made for his sins, and before he ever even began to enter into the holy place in this outer court of separation. Listen, it wasn't a private tent like the Holy of Holies was, and like the holy place was. It was an open air area. It wasn't private or exclusive at all. Anyone could see inside, and anybody could take observance of what was going on inside the outer court of the tabernacle. And the first thing that took place as you came into that outer court is you came to an altar. This altar that is described for us right here, where sacrifice was made continually for the sins of the nation of Israel, for the sins of men. And the furniture in the outer court is both the brazen altar and then the laver there in the outer court that could be seen of man. And they help men to properly deal. We can look at both of these articles of furniture and we'd understand this. They help men to properly deal with sin. No. Before we got into the presence of God, we had to properly deal with sin. And it must be addressed, it must be acknowledged, and it must be taken care of. The brazen altar is where sacrifice was made for sin. The laver, we're going to find out this, is also where, and it was also made of brass, is where sanctification was to take place after the sacrifice was made. Amen. I mean, some people's like, well, I'm saved, so that's all that matters. Salvation, listen to me. It gives me opportunity to have a relationship with God, no doubt. I'm as much of a child of God at the time of my salvation when I receive His sacrifice as I will ever be. Amen. And I got a home settled for me in a place called heaven if I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But listen to me, friend. God still desires sanctification. That's not a dirty word in religion today. It's a Bible word. It's a God desire that He should place inside of you, that He wants to clean up. Up and He wants us to be changed into His image. And the idea of sanctification is not legalism, and it's not adding unto the gospel. Come on, we're already as saved as wherever we're going to be. But listen to me, God wants to clean me up from what I was. He doesn't want me coming into His presence just like the way I came in from the world. He desires that sanctification would take place, and many Christians are skipping the labor today. They're skipping right by the place of sanctification. And they think they have right to come into the place, the presence of God. And God, friend, wants you to change into His image. He wants old things to pass away. He wants all things to become new. And I'm telling you, it's our pride. That's all it is. It's our pride that keeps us from admitting when we have some sanctification, some things that we need to get right before God. And we want to put on an act, and we want to put on a show, and we want to feign ourselves to be very religious when the reality is all the act in the world is never going to meet God's desire of your sanctification. And friend, in the New Testament and in the day and time we live in, it is still God's desire for you. It is still His will for your life that you would be sanctified. Amen. The altar and the laver, listen, they're where God deals with man's sin. Our sin that separates from us and keeps us from being a child of Him. And then our sin that hinders our fellowship between us and God. God wants to deal with these things. The altar, though, is where sin is dealt with. The laver is where sin is cleaned. The altar of brass, it reminds us of the humanity of our Savior. He was physically and literally put to death in the flesh. It reminds us of our humanity. Jesus Christ didn't swoon upon the cross. He didn't faint upon the cross. No. His blood was shed for our sin, and He physically, literally died upon the cross. And both are important. It wasn't like He pricked His finger and just shed a few drops of blood for you. No, friend, no. He shed His blood and died for you. If it was just a few pricks of a finger and drops of blood that would have taken care of it, man, that would have been so easy. But no. Jesus Christ died for you, friend. In Romans, in chapter number 5, in verse number 9 and 10, it says, "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved by the wrath through Him." It says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Listen to me. Jesus Christ died and He rose again that you might be able to have life. He shed His blood and died and rose again. That you might be able to have life. And our Savior didn't shed just a little drop. No, he shed a blood that would give His life for you. And this altar that was being made was a place where blood was going to be shed. That's what it was. That was the purpose of it. It was a place where a sacrifice was going to be made. It was a place where death was going to be a reality, where burnt offerings were going to be made. Not where just like a little blood of a lamb was sprinkled, but where the blood of the lamb was shed to the point of that lamb losing its life and that bullock losing its life. And in Leviticus, in chapter number 1, And verse number 1 through 4 kind of explains to us, well, why is it that the blood had to be shed? And why is it the animal had to give its life? And it talks there in Leviticus in chapter number 1. And you can look at this here if you want to study it out further. But what would take place when someone would come in to make a sin offering before God is they would bring in that bullock, and they would bring in that ram, and they would bring in that sheep, or they'd bring in that goat, and they would bring it there into the tabernacle area, into that outer court, and they would come unto this brazen altar, and they would bring that unto the priest, and before the priest would sacrifice that animal, the person that was offering it would place his hands upon the animal's head, and there would be a transference. It was a symbol of a transference of the sin that was committed, for which the sacrifice was brought, from the individual that committed the sin unto the animal. Are you with me? That animal was brought in this tabernacle by an individual who had transgressed God's law, who had broken God's law, and they placed their hands there on the head so that everybody would understand that I have sinned, and this animal is now being a substitute, or is being made a substitute for my sin. You say, why in the world did that animal have to be made a substitute for his sins? Because the picture, we understand this, the wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so here is this animal that was becoming a substitute. God said, this is how we're going to take account of your transgressions, is we are going to provide a substitute by which they are going to take upon them your sin. You say, well, that animal didn't sin. And you're quite right. That animal did not sin. And therefore, this sacrifice was not pleasing unto God, to the point of God saying, listen, all sin is taken care of, but that individual sin. And in Hebrews in chapter number 10, we've looked at it before, but you can go read it over in Hebrews in chapter number 10. God was not well pleased with the sacrifices of bulls and goats. It wasn't like God was up in heaven saying, yes, good, another animal dies. No, it was breaking the heart of God because another sinner was having to come and admit that they'd broken God's law again, and they'd broken God's law again, and they'd broken God's law again. And every time they'd have to put their hands upon the head of an animal, and that animal was becoming a substitute. And you say, why was that? Because God was trying to help everyone see that man could not deal with his sin on his own. Man cannot pay for his own sin. But there must be a death that must be... There must be a death that is the only acceptable payment for the sin of man. And friend, before you get to the point where you say, I don't need a substitute for my sin, listen, there will be a day when all men will pay for their sins. And it's either going to be on your own merit, and it's going to cost you your own life, or it's because you've received a substitute that can provide life for you, that can pay for the penalty of your sin. Why did that animal have to die? Because God wanted men to understand. He wanted Israel to understand. He wanted anyone else that came around the tabernacle and looked in and saw the sacrifice that was taking place. And they saw that individual acknowledging that they had transgressed God's law, that they had broken God's law. And they wanted to see that there was a substitute that had to pay the penalty of the transgression of God's law. And it was to show men that it was not their power that caused them to be right before God, or gave them atonement before God. No. It was the sacrifice that was made. Most men think they have favor with God based upon their works, which they've done. Well, man, I went out to the field. I selected the sheep. I selected the bull. I went out and caught the turtle doves, whatever the sacrifice was. And I brought them into the tabernacle. And I handed them over to the priest. And I did all of these things. And I got that to the point. But no. Just getting the sacrifice to the right place was not what appeased God. It wasn't what God looked at and said, okay, you've got the right sacrifice and you got it in the right place. No, this is what appeased God, is when that individual acknowledged they were a sinner before God by placing their hands on the head of that sacrifice. And by acknowledging that, then the priest would take that sacrifice and they would shed its blood and they would offer it upon the altar, and it would be a burnt offering unto God. And there would be blood that was shed and a death that took place. And listen, because of the sacrifice, God was appeased. Not because all the work it took to get it there. Are you with me? No, because of the, not because of the sinner that sinned was God going, oh man, look at all their works of righteousness which they have done. Look at all it took for them to get this sacrifice here. Look at the, man, they had to make it, it's an expense, it's a cost. They had to pay amounts of money to get this animal. No, God wasn't pleased and appeased by that. But by the blood that was shed and by the death of that one which was the substitute for the sinner. The work of the sacrifice was in its death, not just getting it to the right location. And Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And friend, listen, it wasn't of works in the Old Testament, and it was not of works in the New Testament. It is all by the faith and the substitute that God has made for us. It is by putting our faith and trust in Him that we might be able to have standing before God. That sacrifice took upon it the sins and the transgressions, and with its life and by its blood, it acted as a substitute to appease God in the transgressions of men. But while it was while it atoned for the individual sins, it did not fully satisfy God, nor charge God to change the sinful nature of the individual that offered it. No. That individual that offered it for that one individual transgression that they had done was going to have to come time and time and time again unto a place to where to that altar, to the tabernacle, to acknowledge that they'd sinned again before God. And we understand, we can go back to Romans in chapter number 5, and we can understand where sin came from. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned. And by that first Adam, sin entered in the world, and I was born by nature a sinner. And I was born by nature a child of wrath, and my sin separated me from God, and so does yours. And we understand all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
And therefore God knew that there must be a substitute that's made. Yeah. Now that animal hadn't sinned, but that animal offered acted as a sacrifice. But God sent one to be a complete substitute. No. God sent Jesus Christ that He might not just take care of little individual sins that I have to go over and over and over again, but to address the sin nature of man. He came not that I would have to go to Him time and time again. Although we do know this, that if we say we're without sin, we lie and His word is not in us. But listen to me, He provided Jesus Christ that we might be able to have an adequate substitute that would completely pacify the righteous demands of God for your sin and for mine. That's what this animal could not do, but Jesus Christ could fulfill. It says over in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, that He who knew no sin became sin for us. He became sin for us. It talks about in Hebrews in chapter 4, in verse number 14 and 15, He says this, seeing then we have a great high priest, that's talking about Jesus Christ, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
Amen.
Without sin. And so Jesus Christ came in the flesh and He dwelt among us, the Son of God dwelling among men in sinful flesh veiled He Himself. And He went through this life and He faced temptations just like you and I do, with one caveat though. He wasn't yielded to those temptations. He didn't give in to those temptations. No. He went to the cross of Calvary and He gave Himself a sacrifice once for all. One that could and was capable of sinning. Unlike that animal that was incapable. Capable of sinning. Jesus Christ the righteous is only so because He was capable of sinning and yet yielded not to the temptation of the flesh to be a sinner like you and I are, and therefore became the perfect sacrifice once for all to appease God in heaven of the sin of man. Because of his sacrifice, you and I might be able to have complete salvation through Him. He became my substitute. No. He's willing to take my sin upon himself that I might find salvation in him. No. God was willing to allow me to take hold about on him and allow him to take my sin and provide forgiveness of my sin because he shed his blood and he gave his life that I might receive his salvation as a substitute for what my sin had caused me to have, and that's eternal separation from God in a place called hell. But still many want to tell themselves, I'm not a sinner, and I don't have need of going to the altar, and there's people out there that they're sinners, but I've never sinned. No, listen, there is never standing before God, there is never an entering into the presence of God, but that someone does not acknowledge their sin before God, that he is holy and I am unholy, that he is righteous and I'm unrighteous. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and if we want to stand with ourselves and admit and tell ourselves that we're not sinners, we got to go over to 1 John in chapter number 1, and it simply says this: if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. The only reason you don't see yourself as having need of the altar of sacrifice where atonement was made, where a substitute was brought so your sin could be forgiven, is because, listen, friend, you do not know God. Because if you knew God, who is holy, you would always realize that there's no way I could ever get to him unless I had a substitute that was slain upon an altar for my sin. You go on in 1 John in chapter 2 and verse number 1 and 2. It says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation. There's a big $5 word. The propitiation for our sins. And not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. You say, what's that word mean? That's a big word. It simply means this. It means atonement. Yeah. No. It's not just that he was the atonement for my sin and that he became the substitute for my sin. But listen to me. He became the substitute for all sin, for all men, for the whole world. He became that which would appease God, not just every time I decided to get myself right with God, but no. He became the appeasement for all sin for God for all time, and the sacrifice of Christ was for the sins of the whole world. That you, listen, you and I who were once aliens from God can now be brought nigh unto God, and we can come into the presence of God, and we can have standing with God because a sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice was made upon the altar of the cross of Calvary, that you might be able to find remission for your sins, and that you might be able to be brought into favor with God. And now that, listen, now I don't get to just walk up unto God in and of myself. It's not of my works. It's not of my goodness. No, I got to come to God based upon the substitute that he who is gracious provided for me. No, because God is so good and so loving and so kind, and desires that all men of this whole world would walk in fellowship with him. He made the same substitute for you that he did for me, that he did for everyone else, that we might be able to come before him. Question today, do you have a substitute? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Has there been a time when you have received the substitutionary atonement of the blood of Christ and the death of Christ, so that you might be able to have life in Christ before God today? Do you know him today? Sin must be properly dealt with if I ever think I'm going to have opportunity to enter into the presence of God. So friend, do you know him? Do you know him today? Will you stand before God with a substitute? Or are you going to stand before God based upon your own merit? When we walk into the tabernacle, listen to me, we can never get past the fact that sacrifice must be made if presence of God is going to be entered into. This is a reality that God wanted everybody in the Holy of Holies. He wants me there. He wants you there. I mean, he wants me to come into the place, into his presence. He wants me just to remain there. That's what God's desire is. And the only thing from keeping me from this place is the sin of my life. It's all. The only thing that's keeping me from being in the presence of God is where I've yielded to my flesh instead of unto his Son. The only thing that's breaking my fellowship between God and me is the fact that, listen, I've not looked to the proper sacrifice for my sin, or I might have pride and I'm not have confession of my sin. And listen, there's one mediator between God and man who's desirous, listen, that he could call you unto the presence of God, and that he could, listen, that he could atone for that sin. But the one thing that's keeping you from it is you. That's it. The only thing that keeps me from being in the presence of God on a continual basis, it's me. The sacrifice has been made. The substitute's good all the time, every time. It's you that keeps yourself out of the presence of God. I say this to some people, that listen, you're as close to God as you choose to be. You are. Each and every one of us. I am as close to God right now in my personal walk with him as I choose to be. I am as close to God any point in time in my life as I choose to be. And it's not about, well, this brother did this and this sister did that, and the pastor did this and the church isn't this, and my boss is this. And I'm telling you, we can come up with excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse of why we're not in the presence of God on a continual basis. Or we can just accept this, that the fault stops here, when the reality is that the substitute has been made for all men, for all time, for the whole world. We come with all the excuses we want to, but the thing that keeps me from just continually walking in fellowship with him is me. And you don't have to go around and say, well, I'm just going to go out and do, and I got to go out and accomplish things. I got to work harder. No, no, no. It was never about works to begin with. Yeah. It was always about the substitute that appeased a God who is holy. But it took an individual who is willing to acknowledge, I'm a sinner, and I have need of a substitute. If I'm ever going to get into his presence, I'll have to go only by the way of the cross. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.